All right, let's begin tonight with Revelation chapter 11. We're going to continue where we left off last week. Now, you may remember that we are dealing with the two witnesses. We are introduced to the two witnesses in verse 3. And I've been trying to get you to see that once the tribulation period begins and once these judgments start to unfold, they don't happen and then quit. All right? They don't start. One doesn't start and then 2 weeks later it's over with. No, these just continue right along. All right. So while you start out with small matters, relatively speaking, and they build and they get bigger. Well, by the time that you get to where we are here in John describing the death of these two witnesses, the world is in total chaos. I mean, people are dying by the millions, and it's just awful. I mean, it's just awful, and one has just built upon the other. The seals have been peeled back, and they're unfolding, and then the trumpets are being blasted, and those judgments are unfolding, and John says, oh, I forgot to tell you this much. And then he goes, gives us this parenthetical chapter. It's like a parenthesis. And he says, while he's telling us all about the wrath and the judgment and the seals and the trumpets and all that stuff, he then stops and says, wait a minute. Parentheses, I got to tell you this. And so he tells us about these two witnesses. Now, as we discussed last week, last Wednesday night, I told you that there's been a lot of debate over the identity of these two men. And there are some who say that these two witnesses are going to be Elijah and Moses. And then there are others, including me, who think that these two witnesses are going to be Elijah and Enoch. And the reason I say that is because neither one of these, Elijah nor Enoch, died. They were translated that they should not see death. And so they did not physically die. And so you say, well then, why was the angel fighting the devil over the body of Moses? You remember that that we read about in Jude? Why was that battle going on? Well, he was fighting to get the body of Moses because he needed that body of Moses for the transfiguration. Makes sense, doesn't it? Sure it does. All right, so, but Enoch and Elijah, those were two men, the only two men that are mentioned in the Bible who did not physically have to die. All right, now, here's the point, folks. All this is up for interpretation. I try to view it, you know, as through the eyes of as much common sense as I can muster and have it make sense to you. I don't try to strain things. I don't try to stretch things to make it fit my thinking or my theology. I don't do it that way, but I read it. I read what others have to say about it, and then I read it again, and I read what others have to say, other people and other commentaries, and so whether you agree or whether you disagree on the identity of these two. That is not the argument. All right? Here's the argument. What we need to see here is, and this is for sure, and that is that God never leaves himself without a witness. That's the point. That's the point. Even during the tribulation period, when the church has been raptured out, the church is in heaven. So we're gone. But yet the Lord needs a witness, doesn't he? And so he calls these 144,000 Jews, and they're going to go scatter around the world and preach the gospel to those millions upon millions. It's estimated probably around 3 to 3.5 billion people who have never heard the clear presentation of the gospel. And it may be even more than that now. I don't know. But the point is, the Lord's going to have a witness. God has never left himself without a witness. And he's certainly not going to do so during the tribulation period. And these men, these two, are going to have a worldwide ministry. They will stand against the Antichrist, the beast, and they will prophesy of the impending judgment and wrath that is coming. They will do their work. They will do their work in the first 3.5 years after the rapture takes place. Now remember, the tribulation is 7 years in length. And these witnesses are going to do their work in the first 3.5 years, according to what is said here in verse 2, 42 months. So they're going to do their thing in the first 3.5 years. Now, I think that the world is going to hold these two witnesses accountable for all the calamities that will befall the world during the tribulation period. That's what I think. And I'll show you that in just a moment. All right, let's pick up, please. Let's pick up in verse 6, all right? And look with me, please, at verse 6. These, speaking of the two, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now, folks, if you have no rain on the earth for 3.5 years, whoo! Huh? Oh, my, there'll be, I mean, you won't be able to grow a thing, will you? I mean, it's going to be desolate, man. Everything will be burnt up. And plus, you got all these other plagues that are going on. So it will not rain in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all what? Plagues, all right, with all plagues. Now, I'm telling you, folks, during that first 3.5 years, when everything is falling apart, you say, well, Pastor, it's falling apart now. I know that makes you understand just how soon the Lord's return is, doesn't it? Huh? Folks, absolutely. I mean, the Lord could come back tonight, and the tribulation period would start tomorrow, and it wouldn't miss a beat. I mean, you've already got inflation, and that's what's coming in chapter 6. You've already got food prices out of the top of the roof, and the food supply in jeopardy and danger, stuff stuck on boats out in the middle of every bay and every port in America, and they can't get it to port. We went over to Bob Evans to eat tonight, and there were two waitresses. Two. I said to the little gal, where's your help? Where's the help? Folks, listen, when you can sit at home and get paid to do so, well, that's exactly what folks are doing today. And what's it doing? It's causing chaos in the marketplace. Everything's a mess. All right, so we see John is giving us here a retroactive or a retrospective view, and with this parenthetical chapter. Now, the narrative has us at the midpoint, or just a little past midpoint of the tribulation period, in my understanding. All right? And then while telling the narrative, while telling the story, John breaks into the story, into the narrative, which he is telling about seal judgments and about the trumpet judgments. And he looks back now at the midpoint, or maybe just a little after, he looks back 3.5 years and tells us of the ministry of these two witnesses. And it's a parenthetical chapter. So he's told the story, and he gets over here and he goes, wait, I got to tell you this. And he goes back and tells us about those two witnesses. They are crucial to the story. They are key to the story. And so so he goes back and introduces us to him. Now, folks, why is this so important that we understand it? Well, according to Daniel and according to the Lord Jesus himself, and also according to verse 2 of this 11th chapter, the Gentiles are going to rule, listen carefully now, the Gentiles are going to rule the city of Jerusalem for the second 3.5 year period of the tribulation period. Daniel tells us that's true, and the Lord Jesus told us that that's true, and verse 2 of chapter 11, all right, you'll look, for it is, middle of the verse, for it is given unto the who? Gentiles. Gentiles, right there. And so the Gentiles, during the second 3.5 years, are going to rule the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 13, look over at chapter 13 for just a second. In chapter 13, in verse 5, it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, who is the him there? Well, it's the Antichrist. All right? It's the beast. So he is going to rule the world. He is going to rule from the city of Jerusalem. And most folks believe that this only will become possible when the two witnesses are executed and are out of the way. As long as these two witnesses exercise the power that we read about in chapter 11 in verse 5, when, as long as they have the power that they have in verse 5, then they will hold the Antichrist at bay. They will prevent him from doing what is in his heart and in his mind to do, which is to just simply take over and rule the world. All right, so as long as these witnesses are doing their thing, then both men, they're going to have power over the Antichrist and over his minions, and it will be impossible for the beast, for the Antichrist, to have absolute power to control and rule the world. It's interesting. Look at chapter 9 for just a moment. Look at chapter 9 for just a moment and look at verse 20. All right, we read this last week. And then the week before that. But in chapter 9 and in verse 20, we read this. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So what do we see here? Well, we see a world that has just lost control. The world has just lost control. And all the seals and all the trumpets are summarily called plagues. If you will look, please, at your Bible, and you'll notice that the works of their hands in verse 20, and then that they should worship devils, and then they did not repent. They did not repent. So all these plagues are going to be blamed, no doubt, on these two. They are the problem, all right? They're holding back. They're preventing the Antichrist from doing what he wants to do. And that's going to be in the first 3.5 years, all right? So it's evident as far as those on the earth that have not died but are still living, but as far as they are concerned, the judgments through which the earth has already passed through have been directly caused by the curses of these two witnesses. They are standing on the Temple Mount. They are standing in front of the temple where it's being built, and now at the midpoint it's built. And yet they're standing there and they are pronouncing their judgments upon the earth. And people hate them for it. They despise them for it. They want them dead. And that's when the Lord is going to allow them to be executed, to be slain by the beast. All right, now look at verse 7 for just a moment. Everybody got all that? All right, does that make sense to you? All right, good. Does to me. I hope it does to you. All right, look at verse 7. This is such a great verse. And when they shall have finished their testimony, who? The two witnesses. You say, oh, the beast, how could the beast kill them? Well, because God allowed it. when they were done doing what God called them to do, when God didn't need their witness anymore, he allowed them to be killed. Now remember, we're talking about Enoch and Elijah. Neither one of them died when they were here. Neither one of them. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Enoch went on a walk with God, and then he was not. You say, where'd he go? Well, the Bible says God took him. That's awesome, isn't it? God just took him, just like he's going to do us one of these days. All right, so we are, however, in verse 7, introduced to this Antichrist for the first time in the book of Revelation. Now remember, 3.5 years has gone by. 3.5 years. And yet, this is the first time in the book, in a parenthetical chapter, this is the first time that we meet this character known as the beast, the Antichrist. There's going to be a whole lot more information about him that's going to be given in chapter 13 and following. But here we see the first mention of him without any explanation, although it sounds almost like John already knew him. And of course, he would have already known him, because he's been watching him for 3.5 years in this vision, in the revelation that he received. All right, so John, he just here introduces him, but it's like, we don't know anything about this guy. Well, John did, that's the point. John did, and he's gonna give us a whole lot more. But here, this is the first mention of the Antichrist. Now, if you'll remember, Daniel in chapter 7 and in chapter 9 told us that this Antichrist, this beast, was coming. In chapter 7 and in chapter 9. In chapter 7, Daniel had a vision of 4 beasts that he saw coming out of the sea. All right, coming out of the sea. And the fourth beast is the final king, Daniel said, that would acquire control over the world, and is the same one that Daniel describes in chapter 9 and verse 26, where Daniel says, calls him that the prince that shall come. All right? The prince that shall come. And he goes on to tell about the 7-year covenant that the beast, this prince, is going to make, and then he's going to break that covenant, that covenant that he makes. He'll make it for 7 years. And in the first 3.5 years, he will go along with the covenant. And he will allow Israel to rebuild their temple. And he will bring peace to the Middle East. Temporarily. Won't be a lasting peace. The only one that can do that is the Prince of Peace. All right? And so 3.5 years later, he's going to come and bring lasting eternal peace. But what we see here in this one that Daniel was talking about, and it's the same one that we read about here in this chapter and also in chapter 13. Remember now, Daniel saw him coming out of the sea. Look at 13:1. John said, and I saw upon the sand of the what? Are you there? Did I get there too quick for you? All right. I'll wait. 13, Revelation 13, verse 1. Revelation 13. Everybody there? Last book of the Bible. All right, right before the concordance. All right? Matthew, Mark, Revelation, right? All right, look at verse 1. That's the first one. All right, follow along. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the what?
Sea.
That's the same person Daniel saw. Daniel saw him rise out of the sea. All right, so we're talking about the Antichrist, and that is this beast that we are introduced to in verse 7, all right, of the 11th chapter, where did I see his name mentioned? But anyway, it's the Antichrist, all right? Now look at verse 7 again. And when they shall have finished their testimony. So in other words, when they have done what God sent them to do, which was witness for 3.5 years. When they had finished their testimony, the beast, there it is, it was in verse 7, that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and what?
Kill them.
So the beast is going to launch an all-out attack upon the two witnesses. You see, folks, he must get rid of them at all cost, regardless of how many lives are lost in the battle. He's got to get rid of them. He cannot do what he has set his heart to do, which is rule the world and destroy Israel. He cannot do that until he gets rid of these two witnesses. It's just that simple. Now, the beast prevails and the witnesses are slain. But notice in verse 7, this did not happen because the devil overpowered God. It clearly states that when they had finished their testimony, when they had finished their witnessing, when they finished what God sent them to do, when God was through with them, then God allowed them to be slain. An indication of the moral degeneracy of Jerusalem is now given. Look, please, at verse 8. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street, of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, what city is that?
Jerusalem.
Exactly. But now you see just how wicked men have gotten. Folks, don't forget, I mean, look where we are right now. If we don't live in a perverted world, then I don't know what world we live in. But it is absolutely disgusting what goes on in our country and in our world. If we knew the truth, oh my soul, what would it do to us? We would be scarred if we knew the wickedness that our officials, that our leaders are involved in. if we knew all the racketeering and all of the deals that are made, and it's just unbelievable. There is so much to this Jeffrey Epstein thing, so much more than what we're told. It's absolutely scary. I've told my kids, listen, you keep an eye on those babies. Don't you let them out of your sight. You go shopping, you keep one, you keep a hand on them. Don't let them out of your sight. They can get snatched up and taken away for these perverts, and you'll never see them again. Oh, my. Now, folks, just imagine. When we go at the rapture, the Holy Spirit goes with us. Right? I mean, your body right now is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when we go up, the Holy Spirit goes with us. And there is no Holy Spirit on this earth to bring conviction, to hold back the corruption. We're gone. The salt of the earth is gone. Man is depraved. Man is left to his own devices. Oh, can you imagine how wicked it will get overnight? It's going to be a mess, folks. Going to be a mess. And so, an indication of the moral degeneracy of Jerusalem is given here. Spiritually, Jerusalem, look at verse 8. Spiritually, Jerusalem is akin to Sodom and Egypt. Jerusalem, with its rebuilt temple, with its renewed worship, will have become so wicked that it is called by the Holy Spirit of God names that have been for thousands of years now associated with wicked, terrible behavior. Sodom, of course, identified for 4,000 years now with sexual perversion. And then Egypt, probably a reference to the persecution that the children of Israel had to endure when they were there, and Moses, just before Moses led them out. Probably. Doesn't say, but that would make sense. And so the bodies of these witnesses are going to lay in the streets for 3.5 days. They are so bitter towards these men, they do not even give them a proper funeral. Now, folks, listen. When one of the Jewish people dies, he is buried before sunset. They bury them before sunset. You don't go down to the funeral home and have a viewing. All right? You just prepare the body and you hightail it to the cemetery. And you put them in a sarcophagus. All right? And so they don't even do that. 3.5 days they just lay there in the streets. Unbelievable, isn't it? Man, what kind of hatred must they have? And so it's almost like the attitude of the people is, under this beast, we're free. We're free now. Yeah, it's time. It's party time. It's time to get busy. All right? It's going to be like Christmas for them, you know? Look at verse 11. I got to hurry up. Only got 7 minutes left. All right? Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life. Notice that Spirit is capitalized. The Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on them which saw them. I reckon so. Don't you? Woo, I can't imagine. I mean, the beast who destroys them is going to become an instant hero in the world. But in verse 11, while the world celebrates and while the world watches and revels in their seeming victory over these two, with the television cameras rolling, after 3.5 days, I think a testimony to their 3.5 years of preaching, the Spirit of God enters their dead bodies and they rise from the dead, rejoicing, turning revelry into fear and trembling among man. But now look at verse 12. It says, and they heard, who's they? The two witnesses that were resurrected. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, what? Where have we heard that before? Chapter 4, verse 1. That's the cry that we're going to hear when the rapture happens. All right? So they now, remember, they did not have to die. They were already taken up. I had somebody ask me what I thought they were doing up there for all this time. I said, having a whole lot more fun than we are. You can be assured of that. No COVID up there. No death up there. And so they got to come back down here to die. Yeah. Picking colors for their mansions, yes. Yeah. Picking out windows. Folks, what a testimony. I mean, they're raptured to heaven. And those are the exact same words. And their enemies watch them as they go up. Now look at verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And here it is. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. So the seventh trumpet is now going to sound. And there were great voices in heaven saying, watch this now, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, His anointed one, His Messiah, and He shall reign forever and ever. The third woe is, listen carefully now, the third woe is a response to the death of these two witnesses. The whole question of sovereignty is now settled. It's now settled. All right, do you remember the temptation when our Lord was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? All right, in Luke 4, I was going to have you turn to it, but we don't have time, but I want to give it to you, and you can go, you know, and read it on your own. In Luke 4, verse 5, 6, and 7, the devil said that he would give the Lord Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, I'll give you these if you'll just bow down and worship me. But what did the Lord say? Uh-uh. No, we're not doing that. Because he is going to take those kingdoms right here. Right here. And this is wonderful news in heaven. Read the rest of it. 16, 17, I mean the 420 elders, that's us. And we all fall down and worship. and praise the Lord. And then the nations, they get angry and they say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You can't do that. You can't. No. But the Lord just, he's going to do it. Case closed. All right, now let me close with this illustration. And hopefully this will help you get it. On June 2nd, 1952, Elizabeth II was crowned King of England, or Queen of England. All right? 1952, in Westminster Abbey, and the Archbishop of Canterbury presided. He stood before all the dignitaries in a packed church house with Elizabeth standing in front of him, and he asked her, asked the people, do you take Elizabeth to be your lawful and true Lord? Now, that's not capital L. All right, he wasn't saying to be your Savior, your Lord. No, he meant over you, rule over you. And the assembled multitude all cried, Aye. And she took the coronation oath given to her by the Archbishop. He then turned and handed her a Bible. And then he turned and he offered her communion. And then she was seated on the coronation chair that was upon the middle of the platform in Westminster Abbey. And as she sat there, she was anointed by the Archbishop. She was then clothed in a gold robe. She was given a crown. She was given a ring. And she was given a scepter. Outside, guns fired. People cheered. And they lined the streets of London as her chariot went through the streets of London. But now listen, folks. From that day, and that old gal's still living. All right? She's 180, but she's still... No, she's not. But she's up there. Bless her heart. But she gets around pretty good for being as old as she is. She is still alive today. And from that day, June 2nd, 1952, till now, Queen Elizabeth II has never made a single decision affecting the government of her kingdom. Not once. You say, well, if she doesn't do that, why not? Because they do not have the same system of government that we have. They have what is called a constitutional monarchy. And that monarchy puts her there, but the people are ruled by the government where with the prime minister and the members of parliament. They're the ones that make the decisions. You say, well, then why do they have her there? Well, that government, strange, it's weird, but they have a government where their king has no power, but which the people have been given all the power. And folks, that is exactly what the devil offered the Lord Jesus in Luke 4. That's exactly what he offered. I'll give you the kingdoms And the Lord Jesus knew it was a ruse. He knew it was a lie. And he also knew that at least 2,000 years later, he was one day going to say, I got them now. I took them. They're mine. And the devil's going to have to take a back seat. You see, that's exactly what the devil did. But that is not the kind of monarchy that our Lord's going to have. God intends him to reign over all the earth and be the total sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that awesome? What a Savior. What a plan. What a God. Oh my goodness. The Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I would not, if I could, believe that good men wrote it to deceive. And bad men would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So pray, what other groups of men than do these three groups comprehend? So it must be that God inspired the souls and pens that prophets fired. What a God we serve. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to study it tonight. And I pray that you will bless what's been said. And Father, just help us to go home and read and reread and think about what we have heard this evening, and give us understanding of your word, of your precious word. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.